Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
So why don't you guys help me welcome my big bro, Marty Booth.
Well, I have a promise to make to you guys tonight. And the promise is this: we're actually going to finish chapter 12 of Mark. This is like our fifth or sixth week finishing up one chapter, right? And I think it's kind of great that on Sunday nights especially, we have some extra time for fellowship, right? We can really get into God's Word. We can find smaller passages and just really take our time and chew on them, think about them, what's going on. Now, for those of you that might be just joining us for tonight, we're going to do just a really quick recap of what's going on. We're in Mark's Gospel, and we've been taking this walk with Jesus. And He's on His way right now to the cross, a couple days away. And He's finally made it into Jerusalem, just before the Feast of Passover. And everything, according to prophecy, is right on schedule. Now, Jerusalem right now, man, it's just packed. It's bulging at the seams. Hundreds of thousands of people there. It's something like Disneyland, right? Picture Disneyland when Galaxy's Edge just opened up, right? The streets going into it were packed. The parking lots were packed. The park were wall-to-wall people. Well, picture that, only now you're bringing in animals into the picture, right? Doing what animals do as you drag them along. So it's hot, it's smelly, it's crowded. And I'll tell you, this was a place that you had to be on Passover. And then what happens? Here comes Jesus riding into town. People crying out, "Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Great, right? Well, picture this. A celebrity just showed up. Harrison Ford just now showed up to Galaxy's Edge. Man, everybody starts crowding in on him, pushing him. "I want to see this Jesus guy." They want to hear from the guy that taught with authority. They wanted to see the man that fed the 5,000 with just two loaves of bread and a couple of fish. They wanted to see the man that healed the blind, that cast out demons. And they wanted to touch the man that raised Lazarus from the dead. And what's the first thing that Jesus does when he gets into the city? Man, he goes into the temple and he cleans house. Jesus turns over the tables of those dishonest moneylenders. And he chases everyone out of the temple saying, "You know what? My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." He's now made many people in the temple area especially very angry at him. First thing, the money changers. Man, they lost their ability to make some money. The Jewish men there trying to purchase those items for the sacrifice. Now they had to look around somewhere else. And of course, the Jewish religious leaders saying, "By what authority do you do these things?" Now, as we come into chapter 12, Jesus is there teaching on the Temple Mount. And he is approached by three of these religious groups. First, earlier in the chapter, he's addressed by the Pharisees. Then we see the Sadducees. Then last night with David, if you remember, the scribes come into play. These religious leaders had now joined forces, which was unheard of in Jesus' days. Sadducees had nothing to do with the Pharisees, had nothing to do with the scribes. And all of them, as it says in verse 18 of chapter 11, they were beginning to plot together how they might destroy him, for they feared him. They feared this man that was beginning to gain popularity. They feared this man that could work miracles that they could not. They feared a man that they knew that knew the scriptures better than they did. And they feared most of all a man who knew their hearts. That was their greatest fear of all. Their hearts would be exposed to those that followed them, that knew their true motives. They were not to serve and honor God, but rather to build up their own status in the community. They sought to glorify themselves, raise them up in status, rather than glorify God. So, in an effort to try and trap Jesus, these religious leaders have been asking Jesus these trick and sometimes just silly questions, just trying to make him slip up in any way. But each time, Jesus keeps his cool. Jesus sees through their deceit and answers each question with truth, with grace, and with integrity. You see, Jesus could have just told them, hey, you guys, I'm not going to dignify that question with an answer. But Jesus took each one of their answers, and he answered them with truth, respect, and grace. So last week, as we came to verse 28, this is going to be the last question that any of these religious leaders are going to ask him. And that's where we'll begin tonight. So let's pray first. Heavenly Father, this is your word. So we ask to hear from you tonight. We ask that you be our teacher, that you speak to our hearts, because you know our hearts. And Father, you know how easily they are corruptible. So Father, cleanse our minds, cleanse our hearts. Have us open up truly to what you have for us tonight. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight, our goal is to finish up chapter 12. We're going to be in verses 35 through 44. But since verse 35 is actually a continuation of the scribe's previous conversation, let's back up to verse 28 just to get the context. Now, David, man, he covered this really well last week. So if you guys weren't here last week, it's online. You can listen to it. Starting off in verse 28, then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So the scribe said to him, well said, teacher. You have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. But after that, no one dared ask him, dared question him. Jesus saw that the scribe answered him wisely. You can see from the passage that the scribe not only affirmed that what Jesus said, but he restated this in his own words. And I think that's an important area of our Bible studies, guys. Whenever we're doing our devotions, when we read a piece of God's word, a section, whether it's a chapter, whether it's a verse, that we're able to actually restate that in our own words. It makes us internalize it. It makes that passage our own. It kind of gets into our body so it becomes us, so we remember it better. So we ask the question, what is this passage saying? How can I restate then this passage in my own words that gives it greater meaning and yet still remain true to the text? As David pointed out last week, the scribe didn't just quote what was called the Shema, which every good Jew, by the way, would quote this every morning when they got up and every evening before they went to bed. That was called the Shema, and it was in the Mishnah that they required them to actually do that twice, at least twice a day. But this scribe, he restated it in his own words. Now, what the scribe says again in verse 32, so the scribe said to him, well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but he, and to love him with all heart and with all understanding, with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than the whole burnt offerings and sacrifice. It's for this reason, his response, that Jesus commended the scribe. Jesus saw that the scribe was seeking to follow the heart of the law, not just the letter of the law, not just to recite some words twice a day, but to live out those words in his daily life. Therefore, Jesus said to him, "O scribe, you are not far from the kingdom of God." In knowledge, the scribe knew the law. He was not far from the kingdom of God. But not far from walking with God is still not walking with God. Jesus was saying, scribe, there's something missing here in your education. If you really want to grow closer to God, to know who he is, and to experience the love he has for you and the love he has for others, then you need to keep growing and walking with me. But there's something holding you back. You have fallen into a trap, scribe, and it's called self-righteousness. And you need to claw your way out. So in verse 35, where our study begins tonight, Jesus is going to explain what this scribe is lacking. Verse 35. Then Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? For David himself said, by the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, David calls him Lord. How is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. Now, was anyone else a little bit confused the first time they read this? Anyone a little bit confused? Don't be honest. Hey, me too, man. But what can be confusing here is that it almost sounds like Jesus was trying to deny that the Messiah would come from the Davidic line, right? From his own blood. And that wasn't the case at all. Old Testament scriptures clearly teach us that the Christ, the anointed one of God, the Messiah, the Yeshua, would be a direct descendant of David. The first couple verses of Isaiah 11 says that there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, that is David's father, and a branch shall grow out of its roots, that is from its descendants. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Christ, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Some of the other references you might want to note for this, to see the Davidic line of the Messiah, would be 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 through 16, and of course, Book of Psalms, Amos, Daniel, they're all there. All of these clearly teach us that the Messiah is a descendant of David. What the scribe didn't understand is what we know to be true because of the complete counsel of God. We know that Jesus, was both 100% man, but he's also 100% God. So when Jesus, quoting now from Psalm 110, said that David, in the text, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool," Jesus was just showing them that the Christ, the Messiah, was going to be much more than just an earthly king. King David knew who he was. He knew that his reign was very limited. It was temporal. It was an earthly kingdom. But the reign of the Messiah, that would come all from his lineage. And this would be an eternal kingdom where God is completely sovereign for all people, for all generations. And here's the point. Here's the point that Jesus was trying to make to the scribe and maybe to the other Jewish leaders that were surrounding him, that you guys, you Pharisees, you Sadducees, you scribes, you know what? You think you know everything about the scriptures? But Jesus is teaching them that you guys don't know as much about the kingdom of God as you think you know. And here's the point. To keep growing in your relationship with the Father, you need to humble yourself before the living God. Let him be your ultimate source of knowledge. Notice that at the end of verse 37, it says that the common people heard him gladly. The crowd itself, they were delighted to hear Jesus' teachings, but not the religious leaders that were there. The crowd, though, recognized that Jesus spoke with authority, that Jesus spoke openly about the truths of God, and that these truths always revealed the hearts of men. And what these headstrong leaders needed was first a humble dose. They needed to gain this humility in their hearts. They truly had to humble themselves before God. James 4, beginning in verse 7, says to submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. And here's the key. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Isn't that a great promise of God, guys? Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. No matter how prideful we become, how full of ourselves we become in our lives or seasons of our life, how many times the flesh gets the better of us. You know those weeks where anger gets the better of you, or frustration or depression. We humble ourselves before God. We go to him, and he's the one that restores us. He's the one that lifts us up. What that scribe needed, and what we need as followers of Jesus, always is a big, healthy dose of humility daily, remembering who gives us everything, everything that we need, everything that we have, even the breath that we have, even the life, the kids, the families, this church, this worship. Therefore, in verse 38, Jesus, he gives them a very stern warning. Then he said to them in his teaching, "Beware the scribes." That is, think of it this way, beware pride, self-righteousness. Beware the scribes who desire to go around in long robes. Oh, they love greeting in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, the best places at feasts, who devour widows' houses. They prey on the weak, the needy. And for a pretense, they make long prayers. Jesus says, beware, because this is a trap that we can fall into, of pride, of self-righteousness. He says that these will receive greater condemnation. You can imagine how those religious leaders should have been squirming right now, right? Because that's, if anyone calls us out, if I have a brother in our men's group with Pastor Allen, that I'm blowing it, man, I just get prideful. And I have a brother that says, "Hey, Marty, you know what? You need to be knocked off your horse, dude. You're just getting way up there. You think you're all that." Well, I'll tell you, it's those times that the Holy Spirit, he convicts you, right? But notice here, notice that they were not convicted. There was no squirming, no humbling, no sign of repentance. See, conviction makes us rethink our actions. It leads us to repentance, and it helps us grow and mature in the Lord. That's what the Spirit of God does inside of us. These scribes and Pharisees, though, they found, man, they couldn't trick Jesus. They couldn't outwit his knowledge of the scriptures. They couldn't discredit his teachings. So we find out later that the only thing left they could do was plot his death. D.L. Moody, a famous writer, preacher, said this, "God sends no one away empty except those that are full of themselves." These religious leaders had heard enough of Jesus. From this point on, Jesus won't hear again from them again until his trial. Isn't it sad that these Jewish leaders, these men, these representatives of the Jewish community, the men that should have known the scriptures the best, man, they should have embraced Jesus. They should have said, "Hallelujah, here comes the Savior of the world. Man, what can we do, Lord, to bring your kingdom to this world?" C.S. Lewis said in his book, Mere Christianity, he said, "For pride, it's a cancer. It eats up every possibility of love or contentment or even common sense." These Jewish leaders weren't even thinking. They allowed their flesh completely to take hold of their bodies, of their minds, of their thoughts. They weren't seeing the prophecies that Jesus was fulfilling at the time. It's sad to think of that men could become that blind. But see, pride blinds us. It does. I can speak firsthand of how much pride blinds us. You don't even know you're doing it. You need to have brothers and sisters and a wife that'll call you out every single time, right? You need those people in your life that can truly speak in love the truth. So when you're blowing it, man, you just humble yourself before God and He lifts you up again. Humility, remember, is always the cure for pride. As we make our way into this last section, we're now going to see a sharp contrast between the pride of these religious leaders and a poor widow. And this is the setting. The religious leaders have now all left. Jesus is seated in the court of the women that is in the temple with his disciples. Now, the court of the women was not for women only in the temple. In fact, it was more of a place that the women are allowed this far, but there's a line there. Ladies can't cross it, and men only, right? Jewish men only. So, and in this kind of court, there were four large pillars in the room. So picture a large room, four large pillars, and on each of these was a large trumpet-shaped bronze, call it a depository sleeve for the treasury, okay, that people would throw their coins in. Picture a big open trumpet. I don't think it was as big as a tuba, right? But they say trumpet-shaped, okay, bell-shaped, with its neck feeding this depository box. And the idea was, as the more coins you threw into it, the more noise it would make, right? That way it would draw attention to whoever was giving their offering for the day. Those that gave a lot, oh, it made a lot of noise. In fact, if you were a smart giver of a lot, you'd get all small coins, wouldn't you? And go, clank, 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 clank. It would go down this tube, na, 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 and into the depository. And everybody would point at him and go, oh, man, he must really love God. Look how much money he's given. God has really blessed him. In the same way, if you were just a poor widow, tink, people would go, oh, she must not love God. She must be cursed by God, in fact, that she can't give so much. Well, I'll tell you, that isn't what this passage teaches at all. So let's read it. Verse 41. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw the people put money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. So the rich people, clank, 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 clank. The poor people, clank, clank, clank. The really poor people, tink. Yeah, got it. You get the idea. You get the idea. Now, Jesus, notice here that Jesus was watching how the people put money into the treasury. Jesus wasn't looking how much they put in, but rather how they put it in. What were their motives while they gave? I can always hear Papa Chuck, you know, Pastor Chuck Smith, say in his deep voice, and maybe some of you remember this, he used to always say, God, he loves a hilarious giver. Right? That was Pastor Chuck. He'd always say, God loves a hilarious giver. And I love the way he always said that with a big grin on his face. Truly, God doesn't need us to accomplish his will on earth, does he? God doesn't need us. He doesn't need our money. He doesn't need our time. He doesn't need our resources. He doesn't even need our talents. But, guys, here's the thing. But from the time we're saved, from the time we give our life to Him, He's given each of us this invitation to partner with Him. And it's a lifetime invitation. Never goes away. And it's all about accomplishing His will today on earth. And this is what the invitation looks like. First, we sit down with God. And we have to humble ourselves, right? Because He's the one that lifts us up. We humble before Him. And we acknowledge Him as the giver of all good things. God is the giver of all good things. Can I have an amen? Amen. Amen. God is the giver of all good things. God gives us all that we need in life, all abundant, all for an abundant life. That's all in and through Him. And then we sit down quietly before God, just you and Him. And you say, Lord, this is the time I have in a day. He knows you have to work. He knows you have to sleep, you know. He knows you have family to cook food for and clean house for. Or maybe you have a cat. Yeah, I don't know why. Yeah, but you know, we're a dog, more of a dog family here. But we have dogs, cats, rabbits, okay. But those have to be cared for, right? Because we want to be good stewards. He knows how much time you have in a day. Then we sit down and we say, okay, Lord, these are my giftings. Okay, this is what I got. Maybe you're good at working with your hands. Maybe you're good at painting. Maybe you're good at just being a good friend, being able to sit down with someone during lunch and really talking about what they're going through, help doing life with them. Those are all talents, gifts that God has given you personally, uniquely. And then, of course, we sit down with our stuff, the monies we make, the cars we drive, the things, and we say, Lord, this is all yours. Without you, I got nothing. I'm empty. I am bankrupt without you, Lord. So we say, this is all yours, Lord. How would you like me to spend it today? My time, my treasure, my talents. This is what I've got. It was maybe 8 years ago now. I remember Pastor Allen saying into our men's group on Thursday, he said, don't worry too much about how you're going to serve God. He just said, free up some time and show up. And I think that goes for all of our gifts. You know what? Free up some money and then see what God's going to do with it. Free up some time and give it to God and show up. You know, say, Lord, these are the talents I have. How can you use these for your glory? Now, the key is not what we give to God, but rather always how we give to God, right? From our passage. And I'm going to go off right now. Some of you have seen Marty go off. I'm going to go off a little bit right now. I remember growing up with a TV evangelist that used to say, you've got to give. You've got to give until it hurts. Right? I don't know if you've ever heard that guy. He has been all over back in my day, all over the TV. Well, I'll tell you, God doesn't want to hurt you. He doesn't. God wants to bless you as you step out in faith for Him. So we give hilariously, we give joyfully, and we give like this widow will learn, sacrificially. Let's now look at this poor widow. Verse 42. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which makes a quadrans. Mark tells us, and that we have to know this, of course, that two mites equals one quadran. Everybody knows that, right? Quadran is a small Roman coin. Well, two mites equals this Roman coin. Important, right? A mite, though, was more than a penny in our day. You could get a small amount of food with a mite. You might think of a mite as a dollar. So this poor dollar, this poor widow had $2, right? She had $2. She could go to Taco Bell and kind of eat twice off the dollar menu, right? She could go up to Taco Bell, say, hey, I want a taco, unless it's Taco Tuesday, right? Taco Tuesday is sometimes $3 for $1. I'm just saying, you know, Taco Tuesday is good. but instead of eating that day, she chose to take her $2 and give God all that she had. Verse 43. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had. Her whole livelihood. Remember Jesus, he was looking at how the woman was giving. Jesus was looking at her heart. Note that the woman didn't call attention to herself as she gave. Perhaps she took her two little mites, put it on the trumpet horn there, and just kind of let it slide slowly in. Didn't even allow a clink. Perhaps as she put the mites in this trumpet, she said a prayer and said, Lord, this is all I got. I got two mites, but Lord, it's all yours. Father, use these, multiply these for your kingdom. This reminded me of what Jesus said in Matthew 6. Jesus said, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward in the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, when you do some charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do, possibly like this horn, this trumpet, like the hypocrites do, in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, and that your charitable deed may be done in secret. And your Father, who sees what is in secret, he will what? Reward you openly. Notice that in our passage, Jesus saw her heart. He tells his disciples that this woman has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. That is everyone in the treasury put together, because this woman gave everything she had. Verse 44. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. This poor widow gave everything she had that could sustain her life. But she had complete faith that God would provide for her. Just as he's provided for her in the past, she was confident that God would provide for her once again. The others only gave out of their abundance, the extra, the leftover. Jesus was teaching his disciples to see how she gave, not what or how much she gave. This poor widow, who I'm very confident is now with our brother Rich, who's now in heaven, right? You guys all knew that Rich Newell passed away. He and I were very, very close for many, many years. Good brother in the Lord. I'm sure that this widow and her are hanging out together, right? Up in there in the Lord's presence. But this poor widow, she gave humbly, joyfully, and most important, she gave sacrificially. She gave everything that she had, and because she wanted to bless and honor God, she wanted to partner with God with everything that she had, even though it was only two mites. You can close your Bibles. Just a couple takeaways for tonight. First, remember the scribe in our study. Remember, he was not far from the kingdom of God, but his own pride and his own self-righteousness was holding him back. Remember our promise of God tonight. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So the question I'll ask you guys tonight is this. Where are the areas of my life that I'm seeking maybe a greater position, greater status? Could be in your workplace, could be your job, could be where you serve, could be with your friends and your family. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with wanting to achieve a higher degree. There's nothing wrong with that at all. But Jesus says to beware the scribes. So watch out in these instances when we're lifted up to a higher position, when we're put in charge of someone else. Always watch out from becoming prideful. The quick question to always ask ourselves is, who gets the glory? Who's getting the honor right now? If it's God, praise God. You know what? We take the position. But if we feel that, hey, this is lifting me up, you know what? This is something you want no part of. But beware the scribes. Beware the trap of pride. And the last point is this. Remember the poor widow. She gave all that she had sacrificially to God. Remember, in God's economy, it's the spirit of the giving, the how we give, that truly determines the value of the gift. So when you give to God, or you choose to serve others, we give hilariously, not grumpily. We give joyfully from all of our heart. We give sacrificially, right? We give sacrificially. And that way means we give God our all. We give him our best. We give everything that we have. We take that pitcher and we pour it out over those that we serve. And we say, Lord, fill it up again. Just so I can pour out. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your presence with us this evening. You truly revealed to us this trap of pride that these religious leaders had fallen into. But Father, we know that this trap was not just meant for them. This trap still exists today. It exists in our workplace, in our homes, in our schools, and even in our church. So Father, we ask you tonight for your protection, your guidance in these areas. Father, first, truly reveal to us tonight any prideful areas that are in our lives, anything that is keeping us away from drawing us closer to you. Father, show us how to resist this temptation. Whenever it may be, wherever it may be present. And Lord, show us, teach us, mold us, make us. Show us how to give sacrificially from our heart. Like this poor widow in our study. Like Jesus gave his life for us. As a living sacrifice for us, Father, show us how to give like your son. Father, keep our hearts joyful this week as we seek to bring you honor and you the glory that you so rightfully deserve. We pray this all in Jesus' strong name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that